Hopefully you had a chance this week, over the weekend, to just spend some time and express gratitude to the Lord for what he's done in your life, maybe what he's doing, certainly for what he will do. You've had some time to do that. I know I've just had a few conversations with people that this Thanksgiving season has been hard, you know, having a tough time just to kind of get into the spirit of Thanksgiving. And now as we're entering into Christmas and celebrating the birth of our Savior, sometimes very difficult to kind of get into that mindset. And so what I thought we would do just as an audience participation, okay, everybody take your finger like that right there, okay, very good. Now take your middle finger, put it with it, so you're like this. Now, if you're having trouble finding something to be thankful for, just take these two fingers and put it right here. Right? What is that? It's your pulse. We can all be thankful that we woke up this morning, right, and that we're here. We got a chance to worship God together as a body of Christ. We've been doing this Thankful Heart series. This is the last message in this series. And so some of the things we covered already is, I said, week one, I'm thankful for a place to belong, right? Thankful for you as a church. Thankful for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Thankful for the family of God that we can all belong to. Second week, we talked about a God who cares. We're thankful that we have a God who cares about every little detail of our lives, that he cares about spending eternity with us and has provided everything that we need in order to do that. We also said in week three, we're thankful for the power of God's word, that the message that we read about the gospel, we're going to talk a little bit more about that today, is a powerful one, right? Enabled by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then last week, if you're here, I know some of you were traveling, we talked about a shepherd who leads us, that we're very thankful when it comes to Jesus, that we have a Savior and a shepherd who goes before us and has done everything that we need in this life to not only provide salvation, but has done everything that we need so that we can spend all eternity with God the Father. And he is a shepherd who leads, protects, takes care of his sheep. This morning, our final topic is one that of a thankful heart, and it's what kind of the culminating point of our series, and has to do with really the purpose of the church, the purpose of your life as a follower of Jesus, if that's what you claim to be this morning, right, as a Christian. And it has to do with the mission that matters. That's what you see a title in your bulletin there, a mission that matters. That when it comes to the church and the mission that Jesus called us to, that it's one of, we would all have to say, it's one of utmost importance, right? It's one that provides significance in our life, and it's one that has to be like this top concern for us as a church or priority in our life. In the Gospel of John, this is going to kind of be our theme verse for this message. Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 19. The already resurrected Lord and Savior, by this point in the Gospel of John, he says these words beginning in verse 19. He says, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. And after he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And then it says in verse 21, again, Jesus said to them, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, here's the key, I am sending you. And with those words, Jesus gives his disciples, and likewise us as the church, this mission that matters more than anything else on this earth, more than anything you can think of in your life right now, more than getting good grades, right? And some of the students that are in here, you're like, man, you know, that's important. It is important, and I don't want to belittle that. But we're talking about a mission that matters. We're talking about something that's even more important than that. It's more important than, you know, getting into the best college, than landing the best job, more than being a productive citizen, right? More than obeying the laws of the land, even more than being the best mom or the best dad that you can be, raising the best kids.
our Lord and our Master gives us a mandate. And it's this mission that is ultimately about, as he says here, being sent, right? He says, so I am sending you. And he says, just as I was sent by the Father to accomplish the mission that God had created me for, right, that he had given to me, Jesus doesn't say it, you know, here, but it kind of implies it, I think, because he's standing there before them talking to the disciples after they had been with him. They had watched his torture on the cross, and this rabbi, this teacher that was sinless, they were with him every day for the last 3 years or so, and so they were witnesses. We're going to come back to that word a little bit later. But they saw Jesus willingly give up his life and be buried, and 3 days later be resurrected from the grave. And so to say that the Son of God accomplished, right, his mission, what he set out to do, the mission set for him by the Father, it's definitely implied here when he tells the disciples, just as I have been sent, so now I am sending you. Now it's your job. And it's this handing off the baton, so to speak. Right? He's like, okay, now it's your mission. This is the mandate that I'm giving you, set from God the Father, right, to accomplish his will and his purpose. It's why that you were created. It's why you're here. And you may go and you may do all kinds of things, right? Just like the things I mentioned earlier. You may get good grades, you may land the right job or get into the right career that you've always wanted, or get married or start a family, be a productive citizen. All these things are good things. But accomplishing your mission and your purpose, that is the most important thing. It's why God has created you. You see, to say we have a mission that matters is also to say that this is not only what we do, but it's who we are. As the Lord's church. It's who we are as Jesus' disciples. That's why we are gathered this morning in this place. There's a mission behind all of this. Does that make sense? Right? The very reason why we are singing songs and worshiping together, the reason that we share in the Lord's Supper together, the reason that we have this time in our service where we can preach and teach the word of God. I mean, all these things, right? The reason that we encourage one another, the reason we challenge one another, the reason that we serve, the reason that we give. I mean, like all of these different elements that are important in the Lord's church, it's all because we have a mission that matters. And it's why Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, so now I am sending you. He says, now it's your turn. Tag, you're it, right? How many of you love tag when you're a kid? All right, Jesus is like, tag, you're it. Now it's your turn to go and do what I have done. And we know it's our turn, not just because of what Jesus says, his words, but also because of his actions. Because just in a little bit later, we see in all of the Gospels that Jesus, once he gives them this mission, he then ascends to heaven, meaning that Jesus returns to that which he initially came, right? We'll be talking a lot in the next few weeks as we talk about Christmas. We're going to talk about Jesus descending to the earth, coming to us, being with us, as it were, God with us. But he also ascends, as we talk about, after the resurrection, and at least part of the symbolism that is in the ascension of Christ is that, okay, now that you've seen me, now that you've been with me, right, now that you've heard my teaching, you've seen the message, right, that I have come to bring, now he's like, it's your turn. And then Jesus takes off back to heaven. You know, I was thinking about that. The older that I get, the more heartache and pain that you acquire in life, and some of you know, you can testify to that this morning, right? Some of the different heartaches and pains that we experience. I can't help, the older I get, to think about heaven more. Some of you are probably like me. And it's not like I have some kind of morbid curiosity about death. It's not that at all. I'm grateful for my life, and I want to live my life to the fullest, just like you do, with every day that God gives me as a blessing. But I also can't help but think about and be thankful for that we have these precious promises from God when it comes to heaven, when it comes to spending eternity with God the Father. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, for example, verse 1, it says, "For we know that if this earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands." And listen to what Paul says here. He says, "Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked." Now, when I read that, I was thinking to myself, you know, I thought about that dream. Have you ever had that nightmare where, like, you wake up and like, in your dream, and you're, like, naked, like, in school or at work or something? It's weird. I don't understand it. I'm not a psychologist. But I've had that from time to time, and I know many people have. But what Jesus is talking about, he's not talking about some kind of physical nakedness here, right? He's not talking about that at all. What he's talking about is this idea of being spiritually clothed, right? That mortality would be swallowed up by immortality. And you know, here's the truth. The older that I get, the more I think about heaven, and the more I long for that to be so. That this mortal body, right, would be swallowed up by immortality to spend all of eternity with God the Father. And I can't wait till you get to heaven, you get to do all the things that you get to do in heaven. And I got scheduled on our calendar what I'm looking at next year to preach just on heaven, because I think it's such an exciting thing to talk about. But here's what I can tell you, and what relates to the message this morning. There's one thing that I know for sure that we won't get to do in heaven. I don't know if you know what it is. But one thing I know we won't get to do in heaven is we won't get to do the mission that Christ has called us to here and now. In other words, this is our shot. As Christians, as the church, this is our one opportunity, our moment, to do as Jesus says here and be sent. To be sent. That's why in your bulletin, point number one there, if you look there, it says there's this mission that has been established by Christ. I said earlier, it's his mandate, meaning that it originated from him. We didn't invent this. We didn't come up with it. Jesus did. And in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28, verse 18, Jesus says it like this. He says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore," he says, "I want you to go and make disciples of all nations." He says, "I want you to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." He says, "I want you to teach them to obey everything that I have commanded you." And then he says, "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Now, most of you know this, and many of you that have studied the Bible, you know that this is called the Great Commission, and this is kind of our marching orders that Jesus leaves us with before he ascends to the right hand of God the Father. But I want to just cover three things here that we just read, okay? Three things in this passage that are important. Number one, it's authority. Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." In other words, what Jesus is about to tell us is he's not asking or suggesting, right? There's a reason why we call this the Great Commission. It's not the Great Suggestion, right? Or some theologians have even called this, in our day and age, with the lack of evangelism that we see in the church, it's the Great Omission. No, what Jesus is saying here is he alone has the authority to tell us this, to give us this command. And the second word that he gives here, or that I think is important, is one of action. He then tells us to what? Go. Or a better translation technically is as you are going. That's when you get back to the original Greek, that's the transliteration of this idea of go. It's as you are going. So in other words, when you leave, when you go, as you live your life, wherever you go, right? Make disciples. It's action. Make disciples. Baptize them. But don't just baptize them. Don't just dunk them in water. but teach them this ongoing action of discipleship. And this cannot be a passive thing that only a few people do. It's something that we all have to adopt into our own theology. There's a word that we get from the original Greek called euangelion. It's the good news. It's the good message. For example, we talk about good things, like I was talking about earlier, like good grades, right? I mean, how many of you students, right, when you get a good grade on a test, you can't wait to go home and tell mom or dad, right? Or for example, whenever, some of you have just got married or you're about to get married, right, and your fiance, right, they ask you to get married and you're so excited, right? You can't wait to tell people the big news, the big decision. Or even just whenever we're talking about having a baby, I know there's a few families in our church we've been praying for that are about to have a baby, and that's always such exciting news to talk about that, right, with the family or with your friends. You just can't wait to tell someone. It's where we get this word, by the way, this good news, this good message. It's where we get the word evangelism. And here's the truth. A church that does not evangelize, they don't share good news. They will, if they don't evangelize, we will eventually fossilize as a church. It has to be a priority. And I hope that you kind of get that from the message this morning, that this has to be something that is intentional in your life and in my life and in the life of the church. And then there's also this third word, and it's assurance. You get that from this same text here in Matthew 28. Jesus says, "And surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age." In other words, Jesus, he doesn't have to leave us on this mission alone. He actually sends us, but he goes with us. That's pretty important, isn't it? That Jesus doesn't just send you out on this mission by yourself, but that he actually goes with you, which kind of leads to the next point this morning is, if you're taking notes, here's the second thing. Our mission is empowered, right? It's empowered by the Holy Spirit. So in Acts chapter 1, Jesus says these words, and again, some of you, this will be familiar text to you, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "But you will receive power." So everybody say that with me real quick. Power, right? "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses," he says, "in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Now, there's a key word here besides power, and I'm going to come back to that, but it's this word witnesses. Witnesses. Jesus says, "I want you to be my witnesses." And I think this is so important because he doesn't say that he wants us to be his salespeople, right? He doesn't want us to push people or coerce people into buying more of Jesus, right? It's not a kind of bait and switch kind of technique or some kind of Ponzi scheme that he wants people to buy into when it comes to faith in him. The truth is, our power isn't in persuasive words or in arguments. And I think Christians, I think the church, we get this wrong sometimes. In fact, the Apostle Paul, he says it like this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4. He says, "My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with the demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power." You see, here's the thing. This is the truth of it. You know, there's nothing that I can say up here from a stage, or Rodney, or anyone else who gets up here and preaches a message. There's nothing in our words that is powerful. It's the gospel. It's Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit. That's where the power is. And it's the Spirit's power, right? That's what he says here. It's why Jesus said what he said earlier to the disciples, that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. It's from God. Yes, Jesus is with you. Yes, he gives us the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, and our calling is to be his witness, but not by ourselves, that he is actually with us. In other words, He's not calling you to be his witness and to do it in your own power. He's like, no, I want you to be my witness, and I'll do it with you. I'll be with you. I will go with you. See, we need his help. We need to be empowered. The Greek word for power is that of dunamis. Some of you have heard of this before. It's where we get the word in modern translation for dynamite. So picture this. The image that should come to your mind is that when it comes to the power and presence of the Holy Spirit, there's this idea that it can be something that is explosive in nature, that it can be powerful. And when you couple that idea with that of being a witness, I mean, just consider this, for example. If you think about it from the perspective of like a witness in a court of law, right? Because that's usually what I think of when I think about a witness. A witness is just someone who simply tells what they have seen or what they have experienced. If you're a witness and you're called to a trial, right? That's what you are meant to do. You're meant to talk about what you've seen, what you have experienced. And so Jesus says, look, I just want you to do that for me. And if you do that for me, there's going to be power in what you do, not because of yourself, but because of what the Holy Spirit is doing in and through you. Does that make sense? Jesus is like, I just want you to go show and tell what I've done in your life, what I'm doing in your life. I'm calling you to be my witness. And the reason sometimes people ask, like, well, why is Jesus calling me, right? Why is he calling me to be his witness? Because the truth is, no one can be a better witness of what God has done in your life or what he is doing than you, right? You're the best witness for that, what God has done or is doing in your life. Now, real quickly, one other thing I just want to mention about what Jesus says here in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, is notice where Jesus tells the disciples to be his witnesses first. And I'm just going to do this pretty quickly. But first, he tells them Jerusalem, right? He says, I want you to be my witnesses in Jerusalem. Now, that's significant because where did Jesus tell them this? Where were they? In Jerusalem, right? So he says, I want you to be my witnesses here, right? I want you to start where you're at in Jerusalem, where you're at right now. And then he says, I want you to go Judea and Samaria. So he's like, first, I want you to start where you're at. I want you to start with your family. I want you to start with your workplace. I want you to start with your neighborhood. I want you to start with your friends. I want you to start with your circle of influence and be my witness to those people. In Luke chapter 8, Jesus heals a man of demon possession. And when he's leaving, the man wants to go and travel with him. And then in verse 39, Jesus tells the man, he's like this. He tells him, I want you to go home, and I want you to tell the people how much God has done for you. That's what he tells him. And I love that because it's the same thing for us, right? That Jesus is like, look, that's all I'm asking you to do as my witness. I just want you to go home and tell people what I've done for you. That's where we start. And then he says, Judea and Samaria, guess what? Those are the places that were neighboring Jerusalem, right? And so it's a little bit further away. Sometimes it's to people that are a little bit different from you. This may take you out of your comfort zone. And Jesus says, even to the ends of the earth. And the point really is being that your mission is wherever the Spirit leads you. Remember, it's by the Spirit's power that you can even do this. So wherever the Spirit leads you, that's where I want you to be my witnesses, wherever that is, wherever you go, and he'll be with you. And we are to be his witness for him. And listen, this isn't mission impossible. This is mission inevitable, right? It's going to happen. God will accomplish his mission. And this is the bigger story. This is the bigger mission that he's calling us to. One that matters is to go into all the world and make disciples. Go into all the world and make disciples. Here's the next point. The mission is one that extends beyond our borders. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 15 says, neither do we go beyond our limits by boasting of work done by others. He says like this, our hope is that as your faith continues to grow, our sphere of activity among you will greatly expand, he says, so that we can preach the gospel in the regions that are beyond you. Are you willing? Here's the question. Are you willing to go beyond? That's the question. This means that we go beyond things like I said earlier, our comfort zones, to go to people with different backgrounds than you have, to interact with people of different socioeconomic levels than you are, different ethnicities. This means that we have to be willing to take risks for Christ and the mission that he's called us to. A few years back, George Gallup did a survey and discovered that close to, or a little bit over actually, 100 million Americans have no church home. But in the study, they found out that 50 million people, 50 million responders said that they would attend if somebody simply invited them. Consider that. Over half of the people would be willing to come if they were simply invited. I wonder sometimes if some of the impact that we lack in our lives, or even as the body of Christ, as the church, is just because we don't invite. We don't invite family. We don't invite friends. We don't invite people to come to church or go to like a home group or go to a Bible study or go to a church activity. And a lot of people who don't show up are just because they haven't been invited. If you stop and think about it, Jesus' whole ministry, it all started with a simple invitation, right? When he called the disciples to follow him, he just said, hey, just come and follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. If you think about it, did that sometimes take Jesus out of his comfort zone? Yeah, it did. Absolutely. He spent time with those in society, tried that much people tried to ignore or wanted to avoid. He spent time with the powerless, the poor, the imprisoned, the orphan, the widow, the aged, the mentally ill, the social outcast, the sick and diseased. He even spent time with those who were despised. And part of our mission is to go and be like Jesus, to do what he did in our circles of influence and then out of our circles of influence. And can I just say how proud I am? This is one of the things that since I've been a part of this church, man, I have seen so many of you living on mission for Jesus, serving and making a difference how God has given you the opportunity to do so. And there's more to do. This mission that we're a part of, it's so much bigger than us. Right? It's bigger than Campbellsville Christian Church. Our mission is bigger than Taylor County. It's bigger than South Central Kentucky, right? Paul says his aim is to preach the gospel beyond. And I don't know what your beyond is, but I can tell you this, where I've seen a lot of people, we get stuck. We get stuck in our comfort zones. We get stuck in our routines. We get stuck in our circles, because when we do, here's the real problem. We actually shrink. We shrink down this idea of the kingdom of God to something that relates more closely to our personal preferences. It can't be the case. God's heart is one that is global, right? Does that make sense? It's one that is for the world. His kingdom crosses all lines that divide, whether it's racial, cultural, linguistic, socioeconomic. The gospel pushes beyond all those things. In fact, the gospel will push you beyond yourself, because God is bigger. Our mission is bigger. And then lastly, my final point is that we have a mission that's worth giving everything for. In the book of Acts, chapter 20, verse 24, the apostle Paul states this very clearly. He says it like this. He says, I consider my life worth nothing to me if I only may finish the race and complete the task that the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Now, I love that verse, but I looked at it in a few different translations, and in the New Century Version, which is kind of a bit of a paraphrase almost version of the Bible, it says it like this. It says, the most important thing is that I complete my mission, the work that the Lord Jesus gave me to tell people the good news about God's grace. That's our mission. And it's worth giving everything for. I remember years ago hearing Tony Campolo talk about being invited to speak at this particular ladies' meeting where There were over 300 ladies in attendance, and before he spoke, the president of the organization read this letter from a missionary, which was a very moving letter, Tony said. In the letter, the missionary expressed the need for $4,000 to take care of an emergency that had come up. And so the president of the organization said, "We need to pray that God will provide the resources to meet this need of the missionary." And then she looks at Tony and says, "Brother Campalo, will you please pray for us in this?" And then Tony, who, by the way, if you've ever heard him speak, he's very outspoken, and he just simply said to the lady, "No, I won't pray for that." And then she was, of course, shocked, and she's like, "I beg your pardon?" He says, "No, I'm not going to pray for that." And he went on to say, he says, no, "I believe that God has already provided the resources and that all we need to do right now is give. Tell you what," he says, "I'm going to start it, and I'm going to give you every bit of cash that I have in my wallet." So he reaches in his back pocket, pulls out his wallet. He knew how much he had. He had about $15. And he lays it down on the table. And he's like, "Okay, now you all do the same thing. And I would be willing to bet that God has already provided the resources that this missionary needs." The president of the organization, she kind of giggled at first. She's like, "Okay, I get the point. You're trying to teach us that we all need to give sacrificially." And he said, no, "That's not what I'm trying to teach you at all. I'm trying to teach you that all we need to do here is act. All we need to do is give. And I'm putting down my money. Who is with me?" So after a moment, the president of the organization, she gets up and she takes her purse with her and opens it up and pulls out all the money that she has and she lays it on the table. And one by one, every single person that was gathered at that meeting, all 300 plus, they all got up and did the same thing. When the money that was counted and was collected, it was well over $4,000. And Tony said very simply, he said, "Now here's the lesson. God always supplies our needs. And he has supplied for this missionary as well. The only problem was," he says, "we keep it to ourselves." He says, "Now let's pray and let's thank God for his provision." I'm going to ask the worship team if you guys would come on up. Remember what I said at the beginning, the mission that we've been called to isn't a mission impossible. It's a mission inevitable. That we have literally, if you think about it, right, and you know this to be true, God has given us everything we need to accomplish his mission. And he's given us a mission, that just as a recap, that has been established by Christ himself, who alone has the authority to do so. And, as we said, has called us to action. Right? That's part of the Great Commission. He's called us to action. He's given us assurance that he will be with us every step of the way. He's empowered us. He's empowered you. If you're a Christian here this morning, he's empowered you with the Holy Spirit and called us to be, according to the Bible, his witnesses to all of the world. And it's a mission that extends beyond our boundaries and is bigger than us, but it's one that he's given us everything that we need to accomplish. Amen? You guys with me? Remember I started the message, we did a pulse check to make sure we all were alive and are thankful to be alive this morning. I don't know if you know this or not, but within the next 365 days, within the next year, estimates say that 3.4 million Americans will die. Their pulse will stop. And the vast majority of those who die, statistics show that most of them will do so without knowing Jesus as Lord and Savior. In fact, here's what I want you to do. Everybody, if you can't snap, just act like you can. Everybody snap with me. Okay? Now let's do that 9 more times. You ready? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. In that amount of time, again, statistics show that about 18 people took their last breath. Most of which without knowing Jesus as Lord and Savior. When we talk about a mission that matters, You don't have a greater mission than this right here. And so when we take that in consideration, my prayer is that the Holy Spirit would move this place, would move us as a body of Christ, would move us as a church to look around here and say, okay, I see some seats that are empty. I see some people that aren't here. That God would literally put on your heart right now, people in your life that are disconnected from the body of Christ, that are disconnected from the church, that are disconnected from Jesus, and that he will put within you this longing, this desire, this uninsatiable just quenching of the Holy Spirit to you to go out and to invite people to know him. Invite people to church. Invite people to a Bible study. Because this mission, man, it matters. And it takes all of us doing our part. If you would, go ahead and stand. We're going to pray. We're going to have a time of invitation this morning. And here's what I would ask. The first part of the invitation is really simple. If what we were talking about today, and you're here and you haven't began a relationship with Jesus, I want you to know that today is a day of salvation. You have that moment right now that you can just pray and ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. You can invite him right into your life to receive forgiveness of your sins, to be baptized, wash away that stain that comes with disobedience. But then there's also this area where I think that as a church, one of the things that we're thankful for, a mission that matters, is that we need to be praying right now that we can go and do everything that God has called us to as a church. There are about 27,000 people in Taylor County, right? And a vast majority of them, a good percentage, they have no church that they call home. They don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior. So our mission, man, it's real. It's here. It's now. And so what we need to do as a church is we just need to pray, right? God, would you just enable me to go and do something about this? Right? If you're not doing something right now, then God would just ignite in you this flame that you can. Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you for being here. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you that we get a chance to be a part of this great mission that matters. And we just invite, God, you to come now in this place and do what you need to in our hearts. Help us to respond in faith and obedience. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. We invite